I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As I said, we're transmitting from the TFT building today. And I got myself and Lori and Lonnie and Carolyn here. Of course, Dad's on the road or he would be here. And so we are blessed to be here, blessed to have this place. And I hope that all of you would pray for us in that which we have coming up for the building. We're gearing up to redo floors and walls. Lonnie dragged in a bunch of paint and paint equipment here a few minutes ago. So we're going to get cracking and get some of this stuff done. We're planning also to have a building committee meeting here this afternoon. So pray for that, that the Lord's will would be done and all that. Turn with me, if you would, today. Today's study, incidentally, is going to be study number 86 and probably our final one in this series for weeks and weeks and looks like even years that we've called God's Eternal Purpose. And the date for today is September 17th, 2017. And as I've always said, our purpose for this whole study, through the whole thing, has been to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. Fitting into the eternal purpose of God is a blessed and wondrous thing. There are many in the world that have died and many that will die that do not and will not fit into the purpose of God. They will be blessed to have, I believe, the life that they have, and that will be a huge measure of grace for them that God has given us the God has given us the power to decide for ourselves if we accept His grace and love or not. And so there are many that choose not to be in that number. And that's part of what we're going to be looking at today as we sort of conclude our study in God's eternal purpose. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study, basically of Appendix 198 on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible Appendices. And this one's entitled The Eternal Purpose. It's very simply entitled The Eternal Purpose. And it goes over, as I've said many times, the author's view of the various dispensations of God. And then if you look at the way the outline is designed, how one, an alternation, it looks at how one, or this may be introversion, where one complements the other. I can't remember. I'd have to go back and look at my companion Bible lesson to make sure that I'm saying that correctly. I think this one may be introversion instead of alternation. But anyway, that's the way the outline itself in Appendix 198 of these various dispensations is set up. And as always, my admonition is, search and see. This study has merely been an attempt to put in order the events that I think are coming that are still in the future, as well as the events that have already taken place on the timetable of God. I'd say calendar, but I don't think it's really a calendar. And I'm not sure it's really a timetable, because sometimes in many of these dispensations, time has nothing to do with them. It's almost like the purpose list. It's God's list of the purposes that His wisdom and perfection requires to reconcile His creation back to Himself. And with the caveat in all that being, the creation is not forced to accept God at all. They are given the opportunity, but not forced to do so. And that's the amazing thing of how God's working in the recompense of all things, as well as the restitution of all things, and then the culmination of the ages and what God's doing. So we stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198. Of course, back in item A at the very bottom of the outline, the italicized A, and it's called the New Heaven and the New Earth. And multiple scripture references make it very clear to me that the present heavens and earth will be destroyed, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, as Peter says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This dispensation of God's purpose is usually referred to in Scripture as God's day or the day of God. And we'll see that today as we once again turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. So for last Sunday's study, we completed our very brief, and I mean very brief, review of Revelation chapter 22, noting especially as we went through it verses 1 through 5 that describe the intricate details of the new heaven and the new earth in that outline. So what Revelation 22 covered that we went over last week was some of the nuts and bolts, the description, the river, and what the leaves are used for, and how we even saw in the notes how that related back to the previous earthly new Jerusalem. Remember the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down. Well, that one compares to the restoration of the earthly Jerusalem. And so we saw a lot of these comparisons as we went through this in looking at that. So for today's study, let's continue looking at the related passages in the outline of Appendix 198 that are relative to item A in that outline. And the rest of the scriptures are, of course, the ones that are listed in that list that come after Revelation 21, 22. The next one in line was 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I can't even begin to remember or count the number of times that we as a group have been through 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about the new heaven and the new earth. But today, I was telling Lori at the table when I was taking a look at this morning, the last time I read this, I was going by what I've always thought about verse 10 and verse 12 and how they're hooked together and the way that they're translated or rendered. And I think I finally came to a decision or a conclusion today, at least for myself, and I had to change a little bit about the way I looked at verse 10 and verse 12 of 2 Peter 3. I've always thought that both verses were talking about God's day. Now I'm not so sure, and I'm going to present that case and let you guys study it out for yourself and see if you think, you know, Ronnie's crazy again, or, you know, is there something to this? And as I said earlier, search and see and make up your own mind for yourself. What I want to do, I think 2 Peter 3 is a very pointed chapter. And it's written in this second epistle as a corrective measure for the people and as a warning for things that are to come. Because Peter is going to warn them about the scoffers that are going to come along and say, you know, where's the promise of God's coming? Because since the fathers all died, we've been hearing this thing about the return, and it ain't happened, Peter. So where is it? We in our human arrogance, we want to know. We got to know now, Peter. Why has the Lord not come yet? Well, and Peter describes and explains a lot of how God does things in this series of verses here in chapter 3. And we've read them before. But let's read 2 Peter 3. And I'll explain a little bit more about what I mean whenever we get to verses 10 and 12. Peter says chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So you now see that the second epistle that Peter wrote is obviously addressed to the same group of people that the first epistle was. Because he's saying, you know, I wrote you a first epistle. Well, you can't say that if it's a different group of people. Logic still rules here. The logic in God's universe still stands. And that's what you have to use a lot of times. A lot of times you can see what isn't written by what is written. And that's the beauty of using logic in a lot of cases. So he says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember something. That ye being mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord our Savior. He said, I want you to remember what the holy prophets wrote and what the apostles have said. What we apostles have said is what Peter's saying. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Peter says, I want you to remember what the prophets said. And he says, in the last days there will be scoffers walking after their own lust. They only care about their ideas and their views and all of me, 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 and it's just all about them. And there will be saying, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And I can see them going to Peter and saying, Peter, we want to know where the Lord is. You've said on and on and on and on, the Lord's coming back. Where is he? Because they, people and their patience is not too great a thing. I'm as bad as anybody. I get impatient. That's Lori. She gets ticked at me half the time because I get impatient. Especially when it's like a deadline thing. And I do. And they said, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Ever since the fathers that got the promises died, everything's been rolling along, just like it always has, Peter. So where's the promise of the Lord's coming? We want to know. And then Peter adds this. For their edification of the ones he's writing to. He says, for this, they're willingly ignorant of. And what he's going to do is give us the example of the heavens and the earth which were of old. The first heavens and the first earth. He said, for this, they're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby, he says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And then he mentions in verse 7, he said, this they are willingly ignorant of, that the heavens, that the world that then was, or the cosmos that then was, being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, and this is the same heavens and earth that we stand on when we walk outside and when we look up into the heavens. The heavens and the earth which are now, what? By the same word, they're kept in store. Reserved unto fire, reserved or kept unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, the ground you walk on now is reserved unto a day that will come to judge ungodly men. Again, I guess referencing back to these scoffers, the ones that come along saying, Peter, you're nuts. There ain't no Lord ain't coming back. He's give up on us, or if he even existed at all. Boy, I can hear all the arguments. All you got to do today is turn on the TV. You can hear the same arguments from a lot of places that you thought you could trust, even. Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant of this. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, I don't know if he's given us the definition of a day in God's mind, or just saying, hey, 24 hours to God is like, you know, 1,000 years to God is like one day to you. Time doesn't affect him. God is not affected by time, except how he limits himself to that time. Whenever God says, I will do things at a certain time and in a certain way, then he limits himself. We as men cannot set God's timetable. I don't think we have the power. So, he said, don't be ignorant of this, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, as one day. The Lord is not slack. He never has been. Just because it doesn't happen on man's timetable doesn't mean that God is slack. It just means that time hasn't come full on God's timetable. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, you scoffers, but is long suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is giving you time, he says, because he doesn't want you to die and to be without him. He doesn't want anybody to do that, but we know from the word that there will be a certain number that are, that will not be counted in that number. That's just the way it is. I mean, I hate to say it, break it to you, put it like that, be so blunt, whatever you call it. But there are always going to be the unbelievers. Always will be. Always have been. Always will be. And not just unbelievers in right division or our particular way of looking at Scripture or any denomination you want to name, but I mean those that say this whole God thing is a bunch of bunk. That there ain't no God. We evolved from this or that or whatever. Apes. Single-celled creatures, whatever. That's the ones I'm talking about. Totally reject the whole notion of a creator and a created design to the universe. He's long-suffering to us, word it says in 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then he gets into some details here. And here's where I had my agonizing reappraisal, I guess you want to call it this morning. My father-in-law believed that the word Lord in verse 10 and the word God in verse 12 were in the Greek the same word. Well, the few references and Greek lexicons, dictionaries that I've looked at so far, does not seem to support that. It looks like it's the word kurios. For Lord in verse 10 and Theos for God in verse 12. So I'm going to present something for you to think about and let everybody make up their own mind. Here Peter gets into the details now, having given us the introduction of verses 1 through 9 and why he's even saying this to start with. He says, but the day of the Lord, the Lord's day, will come as a thief in the night. Well, this agrees too many other scriptures that talk about how quickly the Lord's day comes. Christ in Matthew 24, I believe, equates it to this, if I'm not mistaken. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 says that, 2 Thessalonians 4, I believe, says that, you know, Lord comes as, you know, that day will come as a thief in the night. Well, Peter says it too. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which, now here's the rub, that day will come as a thief in the night, in the which, that's the key phrase that I dug into this morning a little bit, that maybe has made me change my way of thinking. The term in the which there is the Greek term enhos, E-N-H-O-S in the Greek. And for lack of a better translation, could literally mean within which. So instead of in the which, it could literally say within which, within the confines of the translation, I believe. So within which, and I believe all destruction takes place on the Lord's day. And his people are protected through it. This is the term Himera Kurios, or the day of the Lord as I have seen. Let's read about it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, within which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I know there's some translation things that need to be taken into account with these descriptions too. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, does that happen on God's day? Or does that happen on the Lord's day? Well, if you look back at your Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord's day, I believe you will see that there are many, many descriptions of it that fit this pretty much to a T. A day of destruction, a day of gloom, where the judge treads out the winepress of fierceness and wrath of an almighty God upon a so deserving creation. And God says, vengeance is mine. And he takes it when the Lord returns. When the Lord returns, people don't know what they're praying for. He is not coming as a babe in a manger this time. That day is gone. It's done. When Christ returns, it is a day of judgment. It is a day of gloom. Anybody lose connection? I got a note on my computer here. Can you hear me okay? Everybody hear me all right? That thing die, honey? Okay, good. Thank you, Kate. Sorry, I get these little notifications that pop up, and I don't know what generates them, so I have to ask. So consider this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, as I said, within which the Lord's day, within which all this judgment takes place. If you look at the Greek term there. Then Peter says this as comparison. And he's making the connection back to the scoffers that couldn't see behind them nor ahead of them. And he says to the believers, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved in the Lord's day, I think you can probably add, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for, you see that? Looking toward and hastening unto, moving with speed, and there's a note in the companion Bible, that word is hastening, it's the Greek word spudo. And it says, man can neither hinder nor advance the kingdom of God. But here the meaning is looking for, yea, and earnestly looking for the coming of the day of God. The day of the Lord is the day of destruction. The day of the Lord is the one that puts the earth in such a calamity shape that God has to redo it. The day of the Lord is destruction. The day of God appears to me to be a new creation, a day of rebirth, a day of new creation. Looking for, he says in verse 12, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, himeratheos, wherein, that's the word that throws you off, I believe, in verse 12. The word wherein there, the key word here is diahos. It's not inhos, it's diahos, or diahos, for lack of my, mic's probably twisting and curling around because of my attempted Greek pronunciation. But the word wherein there, I believe, is the one that makes the difference. And it literally, in the Greek, could mean after that or after which, if you look at it. So you could read it as looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, after which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. What kind of persons ought you to be looking forward to God's day, which comes after the time that the earth melts with a fervent heat? I believe that's what he's saying. Now you can agree or disagree. But all I'm saying here is I believe the Lord's day and God's day are both mentioned here. And that they are not the same in the two verses. Now, I'll leave that up to you Bible scholars to study out for yourself. You can take the Ronnie challenge this morning and determine which way you see it from your study perspective and your dictionaries and your concordances and lexicons. He said, what manner of persons ought you to be looking for the day of God? Well, their rest, their continuance, their peace is where? In God's day or in the Lord's day? I believe the Lord's day is the day of the destruction, and God's day is personal, and God's day is the day of the rebirth. the new heavens or the new heaven, there won't be any need for multiples at that time, and the new earth. He said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, your hope is to look for overcomers, those who love God in this age. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there are, well, let's look at some other verses. He says, and let me read through the end of it to get the context. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Why? Because when the day of the Lord arrives, you're going to need it to be covered and protected so that you can get through the fire, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Slackness? No. It's salvation. Because he is not willing that any should perish. Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So some of Paul's books existed whenever Peter wrote 2 Peter. There's a yardstick for you. As also in all his epistles. Boy, I wish he'd have named them right there. It sure would have made our job a lot easier. Talking about Paul, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, unstable, rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. People just wrestle and wrestle and wrestle with the scriptures all the way up to their death. And that's their destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. There's his warning. Don't be a scoffer. Beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can never go wrong doing that in any dispensation. If you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, to him be glory for now and forever. Amen. That's my synopsis of 2 Peter 3 here on September the 17th, 2017. Now, I may be sitting here this time next year telling you that I've changed my mind again. That's okay. As long as you study it. You don't have to agree. All I want you to do is look. Turn with me to, real quick, Isaiah chapter 66, if you would. I want to finish out the scriptures that are mentioned in regard to the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah chapter 65, I'm sorry. Isaiah 65, I want to read 6 through 17. And then I want you to note 17. The new heavens and the new earth. Note that this is set up for God's servants. Now I want you to read this and understand it in lieu of what I just told you out of 2 Peter 3. I'm in Isaiah 66, 6 through 17. Which says, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Oh, here we go with the recompense. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Wherefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. For my servant's sake. Do you see that? You have to be one of his servants. We've already talked about that last week. To be a doulos for God, a servant, a slave. How great would that be? Yes, there's some slavery in the Bible. And praise God, there is. being a slave to God is what we need to be. I know that may not be too politically correct, but you know, I really don't care. I'll go with the book. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a flock of folds, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain and prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. He just calls them people, that people, that number. Therefore, he says, will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. There's the protection that I was talking about during the period of judgment, I think. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy, verse 14, of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Remember the name? They had a name written on their foreheads. Remember that? Just a coincidence? Maybe not. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes, for behold. Verse 17, look at this. For behold, I create, I create, I create, I create. See that? New heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Those that are in the new one are not even going to remember the old one. Well, that does away with Earnhardt driving in the next heavenly race, I guess. I hate to keep bringing that up, but there will be no remembrance of the old as the new is ushered in. Turn with me to Isaiah 66, and I'll be done. Isaiah 66, 22. I believe it's proof further here of the duration of the ages of the ages, or God's day here. Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. God equated the eternal existence of the seed and the name of his servants to the existence of the new heavens and the new earth. He said, just like the new heavens and the new earth, basically saying, just like the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me, guess what? Your seed will also remain before me. Man, what a promise for those servants of the Most High God at this time. Now, is that Ronnie McCurry's hope? No, it's not. Though I'm a servant of this same God, my hope that he has promised me is a far different hope, is a far better hope, even than these have. I'm not scoffing this at all, I'm not making light of it, or saying that it's nothing. All I'm saying is, it's not mine. And praise God for that. Praise God for the knowledge that my hope is in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in Christ as a member of his body. So that's all Ronnie's got this morning. Bow with me. Let me stop the...